Good morning. May I welcome you in the Lord's name to Calgary Free Presbyterian Church Adult Bible Class this morning. Let us briefly pray together before we start. O God, we thank thee that we may be gathered around thy word this morning, that we may learn something more about thee and grow in the knowledge of Christ. Lord, we need thee, and we pray for thy help and for thy blessing. Lord, we thank thee that we are gathered together, Lord, on the internet, to learn more of thee. And we seek, O God, for thy special blessing at this strange time. Lord, would thou open our ears and give us understanding. Bless thy word to us and bless those things that we learn from thy word. And help me, O God, to teach and glorify thy name. Lord, would thou forgive us all our many sins and save those who hear who do not know the forgiveness of all their sins. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. I would like to read with you just one verse from the scriptures from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And verse 31. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31 says this: whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. I'll repeat that verse. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Amen. Now, last week we finished a short series looking at who is like unto our God. Now, this week I hope to commence, or I intend to commence, a new series examining more broadly knowledge of God and who God is, and we'll be using, together with the Lord's help, the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Now, the Shorter Catechism is a simple collection of questions and answers that really teaches a lot about God, about us, about our need of God, about God our Saviour, and many fundamental things about who the Lord is and how we're to live for the Lord. And the first question that's asked there is this. Question one of the Westminster Shorter Catechism is, what is the chief end of man? What is the chief end of man? And the answer to that question is, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Now, we all have many different responsibilities and duties in life. We have different priorities. We have different ideas. And, you know, you might say that we may live to eat. Some people may just eat to live. You see, two different priorities there is regarding the kitchen and the table. We have different hobbies, we have different passions, we have different careers, different aspirations. We have different ways of filling in a weekday, or even filling in a Saturday or a Sunday. Some may desire fame, status, wealth. Others might just want a quiet, unassuming life. They just want to have a good skill, work well, have a good wife and good family, and just live that quiet, unassuming, but honest and diligent life. Again, different priorities, different goals in life. And there are many demands upon our life, many different demands that we have as regards to relationships, as regards to work, responsibility to employer, or if you are the boss, to your employees. Whatever it may be, Paying taxes, another responsibility that we have. We might also have responsibilities towards less onerous things, maybe regarding sports or hobbies or part of a club or a society. We have different demands upon our lives. We have different roles in our lives. And therefore, we have different relationships based upon those roles. And yet, with all these different competing demands in our lives, we have to learn this one thing, and that's to make priorities. And if we do not set priorities in our life, then we'll be overwhelmed by the amount that we have to do. Or we'll make bad priorities, or we'll let the circumstances make priorities for us. And then depending on other people's priorities or the circumstances' priorities, we'll be led like a slave to this place, to that place, to do this, that, and the other. And the more essential things that we may need to do for ourselves and our family, or we may desire to do for our own good and for our family's good, will be left out, be left behind. And so we need to consciously make priorities. And we have to think, you know, you may desire the new iPhone, but hey, the electricity bill has to be paid first. That's an essential priority. You may desire to jump in the car and just drive across Canada because you think it'll be a fun idea to do, but you still have to go to work, pay the mortgage, and provide for wife and family, if you are the husband and father, of course. Apply it to your own situation and into your own life and understand it and apply it personally. You know, you need to get up out of bed. You need to put breakfast on the table. You need to do things. We need to make priorities. We have to make priorities because in life, some things are more important than others. It's just true. It's more important to eat than it is to buy the latest Nintendo game or whatever it is. It's more important to pay, as I said, to pay those bills than to buy the newest overpriced smartphone. We just have to make priorities in life and realize that things are more important. But you know, there is someone who is more important in your life than yourself. And that's quite often your spouse. It can be your parents. It can be your children. There are people who are more important, and not just in your family life, but also in society. But there is someone with a capital S who is more important than you, than me, than anybody else in society, than the Premier, than the Queen herself. There is somebody far more important, and that's why the Westminster Divines, as we call them. Divine, what does that mean? Does that mean that they're godlike? No. Divine is an old term for a theologian. So the Westminster theologians, the theologians who, in the Palace of Westminster, in around 1646, or the years around that date, were appointed by Parliament, the British Parliament, to come up and understand what is the Reformed faith, what is the biblical Christian faith and theology that we are to understand. And so we have the Westminster Confession of Faith, we have the Westminster Shorter Catechism, that is a catechism, is a question and answer learning method, and we have the Westminster Larger Catechism. And so when the Westminster Divines, as we call them, when they came prayerfully together to discuss what is the first question that needs to be asked for every human being, who has also heard the Bible, of the Bible and heard the gospel, but just every human being full stop. This is the question they came up with. What is the chief end of man? Now, other catechisms have made other choices. The Heidelberg Catechism, which is of the same, breathes the same spirit, has the same gospel truths in it, poses a different question. Who is our only comfort in life and death, etc.? But this question is, what is the chief end of man? Man, their meaning, of course, a member of mankind, a person. What is your chief end? What is everybody's chief end? And it appears that there's one answer. We were looking before that people have different priorities and have different duties and different desires and different wishes. But here the Westminster Divines were able, with the Lord's help, to realize actually for everybody on earth who's ever lived and ever will live, whether they're rich or poor, whether they're young and old, male or female, whatever, whoever, we all have the same chief end. In other words, when they say what is the chief end of man, they're saying what is the ultimate reason for living? What is the most important thing I can do with my life? And who is the most important person in my life? Those two are connected. And it is a deep question. It's a philosophical question. It's a religious question. It's a metaphysical question. But it's an important question. But fortunately, the answer does not demand a degree course in ancient and modern philosophy. It doesn't demand that you know all 66 books of the Christian scriptures off by heart. It's a very basic matter, to be honest. It's a matter of this. It's a matter of identity. It's a matter of identity, and it is also a matter of relationship. It's a matter of relationship, who we are in relation to our highest good. But it's therefore a matter of identity, of who we are. And we know that identity is a fought-over concept these days, but we won't go into that any further at the moment. But we'll examine together, as the Lord is pleased to help us this morning, some things from, and this won't be a fully comprehensive understanding of the first question of the Shorter Catechism, but we'll get to know something of what is the chief end of man? What is the highest reason for living? And that is the title of this short examination of question one of the Westminster Shorter Catechism, and that is the highest reason for living. Well, firstly, the catechism in its answer, and I'll repeat the answer, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Now, firstly then, as we examine that answer, as we consider the highest reason for living, is to know God, is to know God, to have knowledge of God. And man's chief end, as it says here, what does its end mean? End is in the sense of it's your goal. It's the object that you're working towards. It's your aim, your desire. Man's chief desire, man's chief goal in life is probably a better understanding of that word. But the end point, the thing that you're working towards, man's chief, his most important end. Now, as we said, there are many duties and responsibilities in life, but the Catechism rightly points us to our own God and Creator as our highest and chiefest end. But to be able even to contemplate the fact that God is our highest end, the main goal that we should have in life, we must know who this God is. We must know him. There are many false gods in the world, false philosophies, false ideas. And that's why, with the Lord's help over the previous number of weeks, we've been looking at who is like unto our God and seen what God has said about himself. And so it's on the basis of that scriptural knowledge, because scripture is divine revelation. It's heaven-sent special revelation. And God speaking to us. Not man saying what God is saying, although God is speaking through different pen men throughout, different authors throughout the centuries, many centuries, different places. But we must know God. We must have that knowledge of the one true and living God, and it is only to be found in the 66 books of the Scriptures. Only to be found in the 66 books of the Scriptures. And therefore it's very important that we have all 66 books. that we do not limit ourselves to 27 books of the New Testament when God speaks through the 39 books of the Old Testament. Jesus Christ himself is constantly quoting and teaching from the 39 books of the Old Testament. We need all 66 books, and each book needs to be entire. So when you've got a modern translation, for example, nearly always it's been edited. Parts of the scriptures have been taken away. So you do not have the full counsel of God. You do not have the full knowledge of God, which is why we as a church make the point of using the King James Version, the authorized version. We're not King James onlyists. We do not believe that this English translation of the Bible, as it were, came down from heaven and there's nothing before or after. No, we believe that this is based upon the Greek and the Hebrew manuscripts that we have. But we also do not follow what I would say unbelieving theologians in Germany decided over 100 years ago and are still putting forward now. Most of academic theologians seem to bow the head towards their ideas and have therefore decided that verse is not in there, this portion of the Bible is not there, or that word is to be mistranslated or whatever. Or they wouldn't say mistranslated, but they would choose a different word from the Greek. And it's all a game. It's all an absolute game. And I don't believe it. And we don't believe it. We don't believe that what they say, this unbelieving group of men in Munster in Germany, we don't believe what they say is true. It contradicts what the Bible says about itself. God has preserved his own word. It's not for man to say, well, we have this new version of the Bible, and in 10 years' time, no, this is now the new birth. They don't actually believe in the infallibility of the word of God. They believe that they have to decide what the word of God is based upon their own little list of rules that they have made up. It's not what God teaches. And so, as a very faithful and full counsel of God, we would use the authorized version of the scriptures. And I advise you to do the same as the most faithful copy, a translation, version even, of the scriptures that we have in the English language. So we must have the full counsel of God to know God fully. So that's an important point. But it is to know God and to know this God. And once we know him, well, then we can glorify him, surely. Yes, but what is knowledge of God? What is God? Well, is it just that head knowledge? Just you've heard about God and you know about him in your head? Is it just admitting that biblical Christianity is the correct orthodox religion? Those two have their positive sides, but it's not just either of them, and it's not just both of them. It's far more than that. Is it just having a knowledge of the scriptures that you could quote all 66 books off by heart? That was wonderful if you can do that. But that's not the point of knowing God, knowing God's word, acknowledging God as he is revealed in the scriptures. It's all of those plus this. It's personally knowing the Lord as our Father, the Lord as our Saviour, and the Lord as our indwelling Comforter. We must know God personally. So it is a personal knowledge. It's an experienced knowledge. And that's what the Lord says in his prayer to the Father in John 17. And in verse 3, he says, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." You see, it's a saving knowledge. It's an intimate knowledge. It's a knowledge that's touched you to the very core, to your soul. Not an intellectual assent. And so you know God, and you've come to God, and you know God as your Saviour. Then we can secondly glorify God. That's when we can glorify God. That we know God, we know of God, we know God. And that's why we read 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31, which says this, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." But you know, even if we don't know God, in that saving way, and we must know him in that saving way. Even though we don't understand God as he's revealed himself in the scriptures, and we should, and we must, we have a responsibility. Why has God made mankind literate? That we may read his word, that we may have this more sure word of prophecy. But even just as a creature, we are to glorify God. The heavens declare the glory of God. The creation sings the glory of God. And to use the Hebrew poetic expressions, you know, the trees of the field, they clap their hand. You know, even the wind that goes through the trees, it all says something to the glory of God as creator and sustainer of life. There's some beautiful things that are written in the scriptures about creation and how creation glorifies God. And we as God's creatures are to glorify God. But we are sentient creatures. We are thinking creatures. We are creatures that have an understanding. We have a soul. We can communicate. And we are to glorify God with our reasoning, with our understanding. And so there is that aspect of knowing God that we can glorify God. See, the two are linked. But truly, this can only be done when we have been saved by God's grace. That's when we're able to glorify God. It's having been changed by the Spirit of God to be able to glorify God. Paul says that in the same letter in 1 Corinthians, in chapter 6 and verse 20. He says this to born-again believers. He says, "For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." You see, we've been bought with a price. The Lord hasn't just bought our soul. No, he's bought us body and soul entirely. We are body and soul. We have a physical side to us. We have a spiritual side to us. We are body and soul. And the Lord has paid for it all and bought it all. Yes, okay, the spiritual side or part of the spiritual side is born again, regenerate. And the physical side, well, that's to be controlled. That's the old man of the flesh. And it will die. But then with the resurrection, we will have a regenerate body and a regenerate soul, or a regenerate soul and a resurrected body coming together. And the Lord has paid for them both. We're purchased with a price. And therefore, we're enabled to glorify God in our bodies and in our spirits. Now, we could spend a long time and do a long study on what the scriptures say about how we're to glorify God. And you might have 1,000 questions. Well, if I do this or say this or desire this or have a subscription to this or watch this, and am I glorifying God? And they're very good questions. In wanting to glorify God, and this is the big difference. There are many people who want to be religious and they think, well, if I just tick those boxes, then I'm glorifying God. I would suggest you're bribing God. You're trying to manipulate God. You're saying, God, if I do this, 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 then God will be happy with me. Well, God's not happy with you if you're outside of Christ, ever. God is not more pleased with you. God is angry with the wicked every day. And everybody who's outside of Christ is the wicked. That's it. You may be religious wicked, but you're wicked. You're outside of Christ. But having been brought into Christ by saving faith, by obeying the command of the gospel, and being enabled to respond to the command of the gospel, that you repent and you believe, then once we're in Christ, we're fully accepted by God in Christ, and we're enabled to glorify God. Just by being sprinkled in the blood, spiritually, legally, we're glorifying God. But how can the truly born-again Christian glorify God even more? As I said, we can spend a long time looking at this, but let us just together take the Lord's Prayer. And just consider very, very briefly what the Lord's Prayer teaches us about glorifying God. The contents of the Lord's Prayer. Well, that points to this very, very briefly, just to give you an idea. And as most people, most confessing Christians know, well, you all should know, we all should know the Lord's Prayer. is to use that to understand, how am I to glorify God? Well, firstly, we acknowledge him as Father, as our Father, as the Father of all believers. Yes, there is the idea of God as Father of creation, but in the moment of prayer, it's him as the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and has become our Father through salvation. And therefore, we are to live as loving and obedient children to this Father. There we go. You see, that gives us an idea of how to glorify God, that we are to be trusting and we're to be obedient and loving. And if the Holy Father says that we are to be holy, then we are to live holy lives. So that suggests already how we are to live to please God as our Father. So we declare that he is our Father, and we live as him being our Father, our Heavenly Father. And then the first petition is, hallowed be thy name. We hallow his name. We set it apart. We sanctify it in that sense of it is something special, and we make sure it's something special. And so obviously we do not take the name of the Lord in vain. And we hear that, it upsets us. We try to avoid hearing that sort of thing, which means 99.9% of all Hollywood movies are out of the running anyway. But we hallow his name, we hallow his titles, all the names he has about himself, the Lord Jesus, we think of God Almighty, we think of Jehovah, all these titles and names that he's given to himself. Think of his attributes that we were thinking about in Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7. That is holy to us. That's special. That he is gracious, he's merciful, he's long-suffering, etc. Those things that we... And because it's special, we think about these special things. We think more about God than we do think about our hockey team. Or we think about a football team or whatever it might be. We're thinking about God, and we set that apart, and who God says about himself as special. So his attributes, his ordinances, the means of grace, sacraments, the preaching, the teaching, his word. We set that apart in our lives, and that gives a special place in our lives. And his works of salvation, his works of creation, his future works that are promised, the new heaven and the new earth. We hallow his name and everything to do with his name. We set it apart in our life. We don't put it away in the cupboard and lock the cupboard. No, we set it apart from the more mundane, and we give it the special place. We give it the highest place because it is part of your and my chief end. Our most important thing in life is God and knowing who he is. So we hallow his name, and then we pray the next two petitions, is thy kingdom come, and thy will be done. We desire, we pray for, we promote, we give financial support towards the accomplishing of his will and the extension of his gospel kingdom. Not just in words only, but we open up the wallet. We spend time on our knees. We speak to people about the gospel of Christ. We speak of the need. We speak to our children. We hold family worship. We're preaching the gospel and teaching them about the knowledge of Christ so that they can glorify God in their lives. Give us this day our daily bread. That declares straight away that we believe that God is looking after us, that he is our Heavenly Father. It's not just a title that we use to start the prayer, but we confess that he is our Father, and he's a good Father, and he's a providing Father. He does not a father that walks away from his children. No, he provides for his children. He cares for them. He protects them. And so we come and we seek our daily bread. But that's a physical and a spiritual need. All our needs that we can come to the Lord. So we set ourselves as fully dependent upon him, seeking our daily bread. And then we seek our peace with him through the blood of Christ. Forgive us our debts, forgive us our sins, forgive us our trespasses, whichever version you're more familiar with. That all those things that we've done against God, that we can, through the blood of his Son, seek forgiveness and learn to be forgiving Learn to be more Christ-like. Yeah, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We glorify God by seeking forgiveness through Christ. We glorify God by being a forgiving person, not holding grudges, learning to forgive as we have been forgiven. And then we pray this, the last petition. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We're praying that we don't be tested. Why are we praying that we don't be tested? Because when the Lord tests us, James 1 says that we're to count it all joy when we undergo all sorts of tests and temptations in life. Well, we do have tests. Everything's a test. But we're also conscious and admitting to God that we are weak and we're feeble, cold-hearted and foolish. We're spiritual failures, and therefore, Lord, lead us not into temptation. In case we fall, in case we stumble, in case we bring dishonor, in case we do not glorify the name of God. And I think that's the very heartfelt part of that. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Again, seeing God, He is our great deliverer. He will deliver us from all His and our enemies. And that is what He is doing. And then we acknowledge, finally, having had the six petitions of the Lord's Prayer, is then we acknowledge this, that God is our King, for thine is the kingdom. And He's almighty. We're coming to the God who has all power, and therefore all our wants and all our needs and all our desires, we're at the right place. Our chiefest and highest end is our highest and chiefest good, because He is able to answer all our needs and prayers. We acknowledge Him as King. We admit He is almighty. And then finally, and then you'll understand maybe more why we're choosing the Lord's Prayer to consider glorifying God, is that's how the Lord's Prayer finishes. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. You see, that's the basis upon which God will do all these things, for His own glory. Because He knows that the highest and the chiefest good of all creation is Himself. And that's not because God is pride-filled or immodest in any way. No, He's not. He's pure and He's holy and He's meek. As He reveals Himself in the Scriptures and as He reveals Himself to every child of God. But He knows that this is the truth. He is righteous in all His works, in all His ways. He is pure truth and goodness. And therefore, all the glory is to go to Him. And therefore, we're to glorify God in all those things. So if you're enabled to glorify God in those many ways that we looked at in the Lord's Prayer, and it's good to meditate on the Lord's Prayer and consider, how can I glorify God? It's also a great way, a great framework for your own prayer life. To work through the Lord's Prayer and apply it personally every day. For thine is the glory forever. Amen. And so that's how we glorify God. And thirdly, but we're also to enjoy God. They're not separated from each other. And the more you may read in the Scriptures of the Old and the New Testament, come before the Lord with rejoicing, the Old Testament Scriptures say. The New Testament talks about that we're to joy in the Lord. Rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. Rejoicing and enjoyment of God are so important. Psalm 73, verses 25 to 28 teaches this. The psalmist says, "Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works." And so, as has already been said, true Christian conversion is an experienced faith. It's a personal knowledge, and it's expressed in how we glorify God. And so this love and this experience and these desires, they're all to be heartfelt, and we are to enjoy the Lord. And when the Lord says in Luke 10 and verse 27, and he's taking two quotes from the Old Testament, and he says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind." When he says that, although we don't miss out, "and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself," that's all part, as it were, of the same thing. What is he saying? Well, he's talking about enjoying God. Enjoying God, because we enjoy fellowship with the Lord and we enjoy fellowship with the Lord's people. We enjoy times in the Word of God. We enjoy times of intimate prayer with God. It's enjoying God, enjoying walking with God, enjoying being a Christian, enjoying knowing that in spite of all the problems in life, problems in my body, sicknesses and the like, that I may enjoy God and walk with Him. That doesn't mean that life will be easy. That doesn't mean it's always easy to pray, to read the Scriptures, to enjoy that fellowship with God. For very many different reasons, it might not always be easy or self-explanatory. But when we are enabled to do them, and when we pray that the Lord will enable us to enjoy Him forever, then we can enjoy God heartfelt. You know, these heartfelt desires, these heartfelt thoughts, these heartfelt holy deeds and emotions towards God, they are to be honoring to God and they are to be part of our Christian witness, but they're not just for Sunday morning for an hour. It's not just for every time that the church comes together, even via the internet. It's not just to be on the Lord's Day, but it's to be every day in the Christian's walk. But here's what the Catechism says, is that once you're born again, you're saved for eternity. That this enjoyment of God was only going to increase, and it is forever. That we're to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. You see, the promise in there of eternal life in Jesus Christ, that we have this new life with the Lord. And yet we stumble in our life now. We may stumble into sin. We may stumble into coldness. We may slide into backsliding. But there is the eternity of glorifying and enjoying God, our Creator and our Saviour. Now, so faith, then in closing, it's personally experienced. And it's to be personally witnessed. And it means that we're to take these question and answer, all of them, but especially this first one, and we're to make it a personal question and answer. And that's my challenge to you, is to take this question, what is the chief end of man? And take the answer, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever, and to put your own name in there. And say, what is my chief end? What is Paul's chief end? My chief end. My highest and greatest goal in life is to glorify Jehovah God and to enjoy walking with Him today and forever. Amen. May Lord bless the teaching in the adult Bible class this morning. Let us pray as we close. Lord, we do desire, and it is a God-given desire, to glorify Thee, to honor Thee, and to enjoy Thee, and to know Thee. For to know Thee and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent, is eternal life. O Lord, and we do desire that Thou will help us and enable us and cause us, Lord, Thou sovereign King of heaven and earth, to know Thee, to glorify Thee, and to enjoy Thee forever and ever. Lord, bless Thy word and these truths and these teachings taken from Thy word. Lord, that we may live this word. Hear our prayers. Plant Thy word and water it by Thy Spirit, we pray, that Christ may be glorified in our own small lives. For Thou art worthy of all praise and honor and glory. in Jesus' name. Amen.